Welcome to Cowboy Church with your host, Russ Weaver, and Susie McIntyre. So sit back and enjoy some good singing, some great testimony, and some good preaching. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
Hey, I'm Susie McIntyre.
And I'm Russ Weaver.
We are here for Cowboy Church, the second week of Mr. Jeremy Farley from Withville, Virginia. And if you missed his first episode, you need to catch up, right?
Right. Well, he's going to be talking about John 3:16. And before you think that you've heard everything about John 3:16, the tease is there's more to it than that, isn't there?
Absolutely. And that's something true with the Word of God, is that you can never dig too deep. There's always something more down
that's
in the
right.
well.
Somebody
right.
told me the other day that the Word of God, every verse has at least 16 layers on average.
Wow.
Wow.
So we never know it all.
No.
I'm impressed with myself when I find the second layer. So
anytime anybody tells me, oh, I read that, you know, I went to Bible school,
right.
or, I mean, that's the epitome. I
right.
went to Bible school. I have a doctorate in that. You know, you really can't tell me anymore. No. My husband, who has been to Bible school
right.
and who has, you know, all of that, he keeps digging and it just reveals itself even more.
Oh, absolutely. And that's, I think one time, you know, sometimes we can get so familiar with a passage of scripture
mm-hmm.
that it almost, it rings like deadness to our ears.
Right.
And that's what I like about, you know, John 3:16 is there's so much deeper truth. There's so many more deeper truths there. And that's something that I'm excited to share with everybody. Not that it's anything unique to me, but
mm-hmm.
it's always great.
It is. But don't tell us your message yet.
No, that's
this is a tease. We're setting it up for later.
Well, you know, it's,
but it's also your interview to get to know
sure
you
is.
Better. How did you receive Christ?
I grew up in a very religious environment, but
mm-hmm.
at the same time, you know, it was torn between these two worlds. I went to a what I would call a very, very conservative Christian school.
Okay.
And from that, I was given a whole lot of do's and don'ts. And one thing about that kind of lifestyle is that it's if you set the standards so high that nobody can reach up to it, you're probably going to set up for a lot of hypocrisy, set up for a lot of, I guess, dishonesty in
mm-hmm.
your life. And so I was very religious, but at the age of 19, I was reading the scriptures and the Bible was speaking about wells without water and clouds without rain. And it's hard to describe it, but it was at that moment, it was like God just audibly spoke to my heart saying, that's you. You know, you can talk about Christ,
mm-hmm.
you can talk about God, but you don't know him personally. And I mean, I remember for about a week, I was just on this dark cloud over me and I was frightened to death over the fact that I had religion, but no relationship. And that's how I accepted Christ. I was 19 years old and he saved me from religion.
That's pretty deep thinking for a 19-year-old. I would say a lot of your growing up on that farm in Virginia, a lot of that input, I mean, I'm not saying that city kids couldn't do this, but there's something about, and there's something about Cowboy Church, guys. It's the Cowboy Channel, the RFD channel, that brings people into
right.
reality.
Yeah.
It's a reality that they're shown. Things are real. Things get born, things die.
Yeah.
There's seasons. There's all of these things.
Absolutely. And I think that one thing that we take for granted in this world, you know, where water is given to us in bottles,
uh-huh.
is the fact that life is made by God and we exist at his good pleasure and his
okay.
mercy. And, you know, on a farm, there's danger. There's, like you
mm-hmm.
said, there's birth, there's life, there's cycles, there's seasons. And the farther removed we are from God and the farther we find ourselves into an artificial society,
mm-hmm.
I think the less respect we have for his cycle and his order.
Yeah, because we have it all right there.
Yeah,
we don't have to wait on a rain for tomatoes to come up.
Yeah.
We can just go to the market.
Yeah.
And sad to say, but all of our cultures are getting it just a bit that way. We don't need God.
Yeah.
You know, we'll just kind of humbly come into the church and say thank you, God, or whatever to the good man upstairs. But to have a personal relationship in the joy, in the depression, the cloud over your head, all of that, points to him.
Absolutely.
And congratulations on making that decision when you were so, so young.
Well,
so
let's go to it.
I know what's going on.
You got me,
he wrote a book, anxious here. You guys, you got to get this book on Amazon, but let's go. I'm going to sing a song, and then Jeremy's going to preach the second part of his sermon on John 3:16. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
This is a song that you can sing along with. He has set us free. Anybody been set free this morning? All right. You've been set free from the bondage that we were born into. Praise God for that.
Once like a bird in prison I dwelt. No freedom from the sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me. And glory to God, he set me free. Well, he set me free, yeah, he set me free. And he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. And glory to God, he set me free. Of night has drifted away, and my feet are planted on higher ground. And glory to God, I'm homeward bound. And he set me free, yeah, he set me free. And he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. And glory to God, he set set me free, and he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see, and glory to God, he set me free. Well, he set me free, yeah, he set me free, and he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. And glory to God, he set me free. Come on and sing it with me. He set me free, yes, he set me free. And he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. And glory to God, he set me free.
The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever.
In our lives, the Holy Spirit lives. And we can let him be out here where people can see, and we can hide it.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings the fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn. And go light your world. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now our sister, she's been robbed and lied to. but still holds a candle without a flame. Every other candle and run to the darkness, seek out the lonely that's tired and worn. Hold out your candle for all to see it, and take your candle and go light your world.
Would you stand with me, please? Wait a minute. Take the person's hand next to you. Y'all were reading my mind. Yeah, it's okay. Even men can hold hands.
We are a family whose hearts are blazing, and we raise our candles.
Come on, raise them up.
And light up the sky, praying to our Father.
That looks good.
In the name of Jesus, oh, make us a beacon in darkest hours. Carry a candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, deceived and poor. Hold out your candle for all. And go light your world.
Take this candle wherever you are, in the smallest place or the biggest place, because the light will dispel the darkness. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
The Bible tells us this. Paul, writing in the book of Romans, says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever it is that calls on him," he said, "I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all of you that have shame and guilt and heartache, and I will take you as you are. But I will make you into something new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The pact is that if you will draw near to him and you will come to him, he will take you as you are and make you into a whole new creature. So when we read John 3:16, a very familiar passage of Scripture that we've seen at rodeos, we've seen at baseball games, we've seen since we were children, we were taught this verse. But when we read this verse, may we not be so familiar with it that we lose its truths. God so loved the world. He can't even put into words how much he loves you. He just loves you so much. And it don't matter who you are. He loves you today. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, the little children's song goes. But beyond that, he loves that person who is in prison. He loves that person who is orphaned. He loves that person who is poor. He loves that person who is evicted. He loves that person who is struggling. God loves the world. And the fact is wonderful. It is inescapable. He loves you today. The act, he gave his only begotten son. And the pact is that if you'll just come to him, if you'll just draw near to him saying, "Jesus, I need you today." He said, "You draw near to me and I'll draw near to you." What a beautiful truth of John 3:16. God so loved the world. So let's talk about the act of his love. When we say that God gave his son, there was an action behind it. And we say it was a personal gift he gave. He did not take someone and allow someone else to give and allow someone else to be the donor, but he personally gave. But beyond that, it was not just a personal gift, but it was a painful gift. It hurt very much. He gave his only begotten son. And when we think about how God gave his only begotten son, let's ask ourselves, what does that mean that he gave his only begotten son? This was his only son, and it was a very vicious death. It was not just that he offered Christ up to be in our place, but he offered Christ up to be persecuted. He offered Christ up to be ridiculed. He offered Christ up to be beaten. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows. We have this picture in our mind of what Jesus looked like and who Jesus was, with a very soft skin and a good-looking individual. But the reality is this right here, and this is shocking for people to hear. But Jesus, personally looking at him, physically looking at Jesus, the Bible tells us that he was ugly. Physically, Jesus was ugly. We know that because the Bible says that he hath no form nor comeliness, so that when we should see him, we would desire him. Jesus, his whole embodiment of being robed in flesh was painful. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows. He knew what it was like to weep. He came to Jerusalem and he looked over Jerusalem and he began to weep. He began to cry out because he saw them as sheep having no shepherds. Christ lived a very painful existence. He was born of a virgin. He was born in a manger. He was born to a broken home in many respects. He had a mother and a father, and his father was in heaven and his mother was on earth, and he lived with a stepfather. It was in many ways a very painful reality. He was a carpenter. He was not born into wealth or privilege. But of all things, Christ was born into poverty, and his whole existence was shamed. He had two enemies everywhere he went, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were religious zealots, extreme conservatives, and they took the law and they made it into a weapon, and they were legalists. And every move that Christ would make, they would hate him and they would criticize him and they loathed him. And then on the opposite side were Sadducees. Sadducees were liberals. They did not believe in the resurrection. They were not very spiritual-minded people. And yet here is Christ being hated by the religious zealots, being hated by the legalists, and being hated by the Sadducees. Jesus took flack from both directions. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, the Bible says. Now, if someone is an acquaintance, they are not a friend. They're just someone that we know. And Christ was not a friend of grief, but rather Christ knew grief. And everywhere he went, there was a cloud of grief hanging over him. He was broken because he knew the inner hearts of those around him. And yet he still loved them. He had a very painful existence. It was painful in his life. Everywhere he went, there was heartache. Everywhere he went, he was being ridiculed, even by those who loved him. Here's Martha and Mary. They've lost their brother Lazarus. And when Christ arrives to give comfort, immediately he is met with all kinds of vitriol. If you had been here, he knew what it was like to hurt in life. And yet what he experienced in life, the pain of his life, was incomparable to the pain that he would know in death. Going out into the garden, he began to pray. And the Bible says that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was so beaten. He was so persecuted in his mind before it even began to happen. The anxiety and the anxiousness of what was to come, the weight of what was to come, burst his blood vessels so that he began to bleed out of his arms, and great balls of sweat were falling down to the ground. The Bible says that he was betrayed by one of his own, Judas Iscariot. And this Judas comes to Christ and betrays him with all things of a kiss. And yet this Jesus remained faithful, crying in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from before me. I know the pain that I'm about to endure. Let this cup pass." Then he followed it up with these sweet, precious words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus knew pain. When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, may we remember that what God gave was not a cheap gift. What God gave was not an inexpensive gift. What God gave was not a frivolous gift. What God gave was the most precious gift anyone has ever been given. It was the gift of his beloved son. But it wasn't just giving the world Jesus, but it was the manner through which the world received Christ. He was beaten beyond recognition. He had a crown of thorns plaited into his head, and blood began to drip down his face. Why am I sharing all of this? Because the Bible says it is by his stripes that we are healed. It is by the blood of Jesus that you and me have found redemption today. So when we look at Christ on the cross and we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it is a fact God loves us. And how do we know that? Because of the blood that is on the cross of Calvary. His love is indiscriminate and his love is indescribable. How can you describe with words of man the kind of love that Jesus had, knowing what awaited him, knowing how he would be thirsty on the cross and they would take a sponge and fill it with vinegar and give it to him to drink? How can we possibly begin for even for a moment think that his love is something that is cheap? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have given gifts to people that I was giddy that they're going to open up this gift and they're going to love it. I remember one time I was a child and I gave my grandfather an apple peeler. It was a cheap little gift, but for a child, I had seen my grandfather peeling apples one time. And so I was at the store with my mother and I saw that they had apple peelers for sale. And I remember saying, Mom, can we get this for my grandfather? I know that he'll love it because I've seen him peeling apples before. And she said, sure. And so I remember for that Christmas, I wrapped it up. And I was so excited to give my grandfather this gift of an apple peeler. And he opened it up and he made over it like all parents and grandparents do from the gifts of their children. And about 2 years later, we were helping him clean out some closets. And that apple peeler was stuffed up in his closet, and it had not been taken out of the plastic wrapper. It had never been opened. And I remember as a child being so heartbroken that I had bought this gift, and it was something that I saw as spectacular. I saw this as something that was incredible, and I just knew he was going to love it. And yet when he opened up that gift, he didn't cherish it like I thought that he would have. He didn't value it to the level that I thought that it would have received the kind of value. And looking back, I don't fault him at all for it, but I see a whole lot of similarities to how I felt that day and how God must feel to give the world his only begotten son, to give the world such a precious gift, only to have that gift left unopened, only to have that gift left unreceived. Here he is, he bled and died in our place. And yet people step over this Jesus. People step over the sacrifice of Calvary so that they could reach hell, even though Christ is standing there with arms stretched open wide, saying, I'm begging you to take this gift that I have given you and avoid damnation. So often that gift goes unused. Question we have today, will you do what so many others have done, and that is reject this gift? Or is this gift something that you treasure due to its cost, but also due to its cause? The cause being the only thing standing between us and the payment for our sin.